Well, the sermon text for this morning is from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 18 through 29. 2 Samuel 7, 18 through 29, that's on page 324 in our pew Bibles. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. Then David the king went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far?" And yet this was insignificant in your eyes, O Lord God, for you have spoken also of the house of your servant concerning the distant future. And this is the custom of man, O Lord God. Again, what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. For the sake of your word and according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness to let your servant know. For this reason you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation on earth is like your people Israel, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, and to make a name for himself, and to do a great thing for you, and awesome things for your land, before your people, whom you have redeemed for yourself from Egypt, from nations and their gods. For you have established for yourself your people Israel as your own people forever, and as you, O Lord, have become their God. Now therefore, O Lord God, the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and his house, confirm it forever, and do as you have spoken, that your name may be magnified forever by saying, 'The Lord of hosts is God over Israel.' And may the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made a revelation to your servant, saying, 'I will build you a house.' Therefore your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are truth, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken. And with your blessing, may the house of your servant be blessed forever." In recent weeks of, well, I guess months, of our three grandkids have had birthdays. Theo in October, and the twins we celebrated yesterday, even though their birthday is this week. And I was reminded once again of the sheer joy of children in receiving gifts, that there's just something about it that it is joyful. They light up, they enjoy it, they're thankful for what they have been given. And there is something quite special about it. And I thought about that in connection with today's passage, because here David is responding to what the Lord has done for him and the covenant promises that he mentioned last week. And David's response in prayer this week is one of pure joy in worship and in praise and in humility for what the Lord has promised. And so as we work through our passage today, we'll see that joy. And that joy in what God has promised is in our hearts as well, because what is promised to David is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ and speaks of his kingdom and his salvation and his bringing of salvation to his people. And so there is a wonderful cause for humility and for praise and for joy in our hearts as we see all this fulfilled in our Savior Jesus Christ. And so we begin first with a prayer of humble thanks in verses 18 through 21. Now, last week we looked at verses 12 through 17 of this chapter. There we saw the Lord make a covenant with David. Now, in these promises, the Lord would bring his kingdom on earth and bless his people and would be glorified. The Lord promised that David will bring forth, will bring forth to David a descendant whom the Lord will establish, one who will build the temple, whose line will continue, who will be a son to the Lord, who will be disciplined for sin and yet know the Lord's loving kindness, and whose kingdom shall endure forever. We saw that the initial fulfillment would come in David's son Solomon. And yet the ultimate fulfillment is found in Jesus Christ. Jesus was born of a woman, of the line of Adam, Abraham, and David, of the divine Son of the Father, whose body is the temple of God, who took the wrath of God due to his people for their sins upon himself, who died and was raised to life, never to die again. And he is seated at God the Father's right hand and on the throne of David to rule and to reign over all peoples and nations forever. As we read earlier from Luke 1, and we had read the previous week, the angel said to Mary, "You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." In today's passage, we find David's response to this overwhelmingly wonderful and gracious covenant. David's response in prayer is a heartfelt expression of humble thanksgiving for the Lord's blessings, of praise for the Lord's goodness and grace, and of trust in the God who makes and keeps promises. As we walk through David's prayer, we'll reflect on God's grace to us in these promises, that we would respond in the same way as we praise him for salvation given in David's greater son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we begin with 18 through 22, which begin David's prayer of of response with words of heartfelt humility and thanksgiving to the Lord. In verse 17, which precedes this, David the prophet has faithfully declared to David the word of the Lord that was given to him. And David had wanted to build a permanent home, a temple for the Ark of the Covenant. And the Lord had responded essentially saying, "Not yet, and not by you." But then he proclaimed these wonderful covenant promises to David. Our verse 18 tells us that David the king went in and sat before the Lord. He sat in this tent where the Ark of the Covenant had been placed, and he sits down to think about all these things that the Lord has said and to respond in prayer in his relationship with the Lord. Before we go further, we should appreciate the privilege and blessing of prayer that is mentioned here. And David pours out his heart and his thoughts to the Lord, and he knows that the Lord hears him. And so this is a wonderful reminder to us as well, that the Lord hears us when we pray to him. David begins by recognizing that he is not worthy to receive what the Lord has promised. We can sense the deep and appropriate humility in David's words here. "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far?" At this point, David, worldly speaking, is a man with an impressive resume. He killed Goliath. He won many victories over various enemies as a soldier and a leader. He's gained followers and survived countless attempts on his life, and he is now king of Israel. And yet he recognizes in true humility that he has not accomplished any of this by his abilities, and he doesn't deserve any of it. It's all by God's grace and plan to a man who knows his sin and his smallness and his unworthiness. David was a shepherd boy way back in 1 Samuel 16 when the Lord directed the prophet Samuel to him. And over these many years, David has seen countless acts of God's mercy and providential care to bring him this far. He knows that there is nothing about him or his family to merit any of this, to merit his being king of God's people. And yet God has done it. Not only that, but in verse 19, David recognizes that in addition to all of this, the Lord has just now added more. The Lord's past blessings were insignificant in your eyes, such that he made promises for the distant future, for David's house and dynasty that are even greater. What the Lord has done so far is overwhelming in its kindness and his wonder, and yet the Lord adds to it a series of promises for the future that are even more overwhelmingly wonderful. Notice in David's words that he realizes that these promises will not be ultimately fulfilled anytime soon. No, this involves the distant future, as he says. David, we are reminded, is aware of messianic promises in the books of Moses. We looked at Genesis 3 and Genesis 22 last week, that there is a promised seed who will crush the head of the serpent and undo the damage of our fall into sin and the curse. Genesis 3:15, God says to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." And the same promised seed will be a descendant of Abraham and will be a blessing to the whole world. Genesis 22:18, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." And last week we saw how a seed or a descendant is promised to David, which is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We come to a curious turn of phrase in our verse 19, where David says, "This is the custom of man." I believe that's better translated, "May this be instruction for humanity." Now, the point is, by saying, "May this be instruction for humanity," is that David is aware that the Lord's promises will impact all of humanity. As the Messiah, his greater son, will rule over all peoples and bring blessing to the world. David knows the Lord's promise is bigger than him and bigger than his own family, and here even bigger than Israel. It's a world-changing promise. David writes prophetically of what is explained in Romans 1. God promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his sake. And so there is this blessing through this promise to the whole world, to the Gentiles. In our verse 20, David is left not knowing what to say in response to all this. And he relies on the Lord's deep knowledge of him as a person. The Lord knows David's thankful and humble heart, even as David can't adequately express himself. We're reminded here of Paul's words in Romans 8, of how the Holy Spirit indwells us and helps us as well when we don't know how to pray, that he helps us to pray as he knows our hearts. We read, "The Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." That the Lord knows David's heart, and that his humility and his thanksgiving are true in light of the Lord's kindness and promises. Then in verse 21, David says to the Lord, "For the sake of your word, according to your own heart, you have done all this righteousness, all this greatness, to let your servant know." David is humbled even further as he recognizes the promises to him are based on previous promises that the Lord has made in his word. As we noted, David is aware of messianic promises in the law of Moses. We looked at Genesis 3 and 22 last week and just a moment ago. But that certainly does not exhaust the promises that the Lord has made according to his heart, out of his grace and mercy and love in his word. One of the great promises of the Messiah found in the law of Moses, for one example, is in Jacob's prophetic blessing of his son Judah. There we read in Genesis 49 and 10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." In that wonderful verse, we're told that there shall be rule from the tribe of Jacob, or Judah rather, forever, and that this rule will be from between his feet, an expression referring to one's descendants, until Shiloh comes. A Shiloh is a word meaning a peaceable one, or the one to whom the kingdom belongs. And notice that his rule will bring the obedience of the peoples, or nations. Here is a prophecy of the ultimate king, seen in part in David and Solomon's reigns, but fulfilled ultimately in Jesus Christ. Matthew's genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1 points out that Jesus is a descendant of the patriarch Judah. And we're told in Revelation 5 and 5 of Jesus, "Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah has overcome." And it is in this Messiah that the nations will find peace with God and be brought into the kingdom. Ephesians 2, "Now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father." And so David rejoices in the promises of God, past and present, which point to the future blessings of the Messiah. And he is humbled to have any part in this, knowing that he is not worthy, and that it is all by God's grace and for his purposes. That same humility and thanksgiving to the Lord for his grace is in our hearts as well, as we know the Lord and we thank him for his salvation to us and the relationship that you and I do not deserve and yet have been given to him by his grace. By God's grace, you know that you are a sinner. You know that you sin daily in thought and word and deed. You know that when held up against God's law, all you've earned is judgment from the God who is holy and glorious and deserving of a perfect worship and praise and service. Romans 3 tells us, "There is none righteous, not even one. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes knowledge of sin." And yet in his mercy, he has provided the free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ alone. Jesus is God the Son, who became also fully man to be your saving substitute. By his perfect obedience to God's law and his taking wrath due to you for your sins and his resurrection from the dead, you have been justified before God, reconciled to him, and given eternal life. Again, Romans 3, "But now God has made known a righteousness from God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith." All that is by God's grace alone, by trusting faith in Him alone. And you deserve none of it and earned none of it. Even our faith is a gift, the Scriptures tell us. And so, like David, all you and I can do is respond to His grace by humble thanksgiving and praise. Arthur Pink writes, "There is nothing like a feeling sense of God's sovereign, rich, and free grace to melt the heart and to stir unto true worship." God's gift and His grace are indescribably wonderful. And His choice of you for salvation, with all of your sins and failings, should move you and I to thanksgiving. We repeat the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 9 and 15 in our hearts. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Well, second, a prayer of praise for God's grace in 22 through 24. Here, David moves from thanksgiving to praise of the Lord for His grace, specifically for His grace in choosing and redeeming Israel as a people for Himself. David's praise begins in verse 22 with a recognition of the Lord's greatness and uniqueness as the one true God. The people of the world, we know, invent and imagine all kinds of false gods and idols. And yet there is truly only one living God, the Creator of the universe. As we sing in Psalm 96, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." Now, the praise of the Lord is something that is very much on our hearts and minds as we think on who He is and what He has done, what He continues to do, and what He promises to do in the future. After the Lord parted the Red Sea and brought Israel safely out of Egypt, Moses says in Exodus 15, "Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? And your loving kindness you have led the people whom you have redeemed. In your strength you have guided them." Years later, when Solomon would dedicate the temple, he prays in 1 Kings 8, "O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in the heaven above or in the earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing your loving kindness to your servants who walk before you with all their heart." David adds in our verse that they know His greatness according to all we have heard with our ears. They know Him because He has revealed Himself to them in His Word through prophets who have spoken and written down His revelation and which they have heard. And we have heard that same Word. In fact, we've heard more of it as Revelation continued on past that point in all of the Scriptures. And so we have much to praise Him for as God tells us about Himself and His actions and His promises and His salvation in the Scriptures, in the Word of God. It is by God's Word that we are brought to salvation. Romans 10 and 17 says, "Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God," or Word of Christ. And it is by God's Word that we grow in our life lived in relationship with Him. Jesus prays in John 17, 17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." So notice in our verse 23 that David praises the Lord for His grace and blessings to the people of Israel. Notice that David recognizes that they are blessed, not because of anything they have done, but by His sovereign choice and to His praise and glory. In our verse 23, David says that on all the earth, the Lord God chose one nation, and He redeemed them for Himself from Egypt, from that nation and their gods. In the Exodus, the Lord freed his people from slavery in Egypt by 10 miraculous displays of his awesome power, showing Egypt's gods to be non-existent idols. And he brought his people to the land of promise so that they would serve him. The Lord says in Exodus 7, "When Pharaoh does not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my hosts, my people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgments. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst." And he did that in a way that brought praise for his might and for his mercy to his people. Moses sings in Exodus 15, "I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation." And so it is out of awe and thanksgiving and love that they serve the Lord God, their Redeemer. Deuteronomy 10, "You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and cling to him, and you shall swear by his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done these great and awesome things for you." David adds in verse 24, "For you have established yourself, your people, Israel, as your own people forever, and you, O Lord, have become their God." Notice that Israel is established by the Lord here, not by political alliances or the king's might or a shared history. No, it is the Lord who establishes them, and it is the Lord who calls them his people forever and has become their God. This choosing and establishing by God to be in relationship with him is a wonderful and humbling act of God's grace. Commentator Dale Ralph Davis notes that the language of verse 24 echoes that of Exodus 6, verse 7. And both verses use language which reflect a marriage contract. Exodus 6 and 7 says, "Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God." Here we see the verbs to take and to be someone's are used of in sense of securing, of belonging to a marriage partner. That God frees them from slavery, but more than that, he enters into relationship with them. He takes them as his own. And while individuals in Israel might not believe and so refuse the gracious offer, those who trust in the Lord know his salvation and know the Lord as their God and Savior in fellowship with him. They know the fullness of these covenant promises forever. And so there are wonderful promises spoken of here. Our verses draw to mind Israel's founding as a nation, God's establishing of them in the Exodus from Egypt. And the Exodus stands as a very vivid picture of the salvation that we have been given in Jesus Christ, as the Lord has freed us from our sins, from our bondage to the devil and our sinful nature, and has brought us out into his kingdom. We're reminded in Colossians 1, he rescued us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Passover lamb, whose blood on the doorframes of the Israelites saved them from death, is a picture of Jesus, whose blood saves those who trust in him from the wrath that we deserve. It was no coincidence that Jesus was crucified the day after observing a Passover meal with his disciples. He is the Lamb who was to be slain for the salvation of his people. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5, "Christ our Passover has been sacrificed." And in 1 Peter 1, Peter writes, "You were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And so the reminder of the Exodus and its fulfillment in Christ remind us that we are one people with Old Testament believers who trusted in the Savior to come. And as his people, as Israel by faith, we live our lives to glorify and praise and serve him in the new and eternal life he's given to us in fellowship with him. So let us praise him for his grace and his mercy from the depths of our hearts and souls, for he has done awesome and wonderful things for undeserving sinners like you and me. And he has brought us together to be a redeemed family who serve him together forever. 1 Peter 2 says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." What a blessing it is to be Israel, to be his redeemed people by his grace. Well, third and finally, a prayer of trust in the God of promises in verses 25 through 29. And here David closes his response to the Lord's covenant promises to him and to Israel by expressing his trust in the Lord, who will fulfill all that he has promised, and asking him to do that, to do what he has promised, that the Lord would be glorified. David prays in verse 25, addressing the Lord God, and he in asking him to confirm forever the word he has spoken concerning David and his house or dynasty. Notice the humility of David before the Lord as he refers to himself as your servant. Now, this is the king, yet he is a humble and undeserving recipient of God's promises and is a servant of Almighty God. And he asks for the Lord to confirm his promises by bringing them to pass. Now, that is not said in doubt, but in faith. He knows that the Lord does what he promises to do in his word, and so he asks that the Lord would do that. We are always on confident ground when we ask the Lord to do what he's promised to do. We have every assurance that he is good for his word. 2 Corinthians 1 and 20 says, "No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so to him, through him, the amen is spoken to us, or by us, to the glory of God." And so when we trust in him for things promised in his word, we can be sure that he will do them. 1 John 5, "This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him." Then notice in verse 26, the motivation for the confirming and fulfilling of God's promises is so that your name may be magnified forever by saying the Lord of hosts is God over Israel. It is for God's glory and not David's own that he asked that these promises be fulfilled in his life and in his family. When we pray for the Lord to act and to fulfill promises, may we do so as well with his glory in mind. We pray for the salvation of many. We pray for the kingdom to come in its fullness, for the church here and around the world to grow as friends and relatives and neighbors are brought to know Jesus and his gift of salvation. And we ask this not to puff up ourselves, but so that the Lord will be glorified. His praise is spoken of in Revelation 5 and 13. "And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea, and all the things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And we can rest in the promises of God that he gives in his word. When you trusted Him for salvation, He gave salvation. And you rest in the promise of salvation, that you are sure of your forgiveness and His grace because He has promised it in the gospel. Romans 10 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. You can be sure of His presence with you as a believer, and pray for it, knowing that He'll never leave you because He has promised never to leave you. Jesus says in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And we're told in Hebrews 13 and 5, He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. You can be sure of God the Holy Spirit's presence and power in you, and pray for it because He has promised it. Ephesians 1, in Christ you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. We can be sure that even in hard times, in times of persecution, that the church will endure. As God says in His word, as Jesus promises in Matthew 16, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. In difficulties in our lives, the believer can be sure that the love of God is always with you, because He has promised in Romans 8, no created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is Christ in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so there are those and so many other statements of truth and promise that we can pray, that we can have confidence in, that we can rest in, because God has said it, and so it is so. In our verses 27 and 28, notice the praise of the Lord that comes with the mention of promises. David calls the Lord of hosts, that is, the eternal I Am, a Yahweh, the covenant God, who commands a host of angels in His power as Almighty God. And He is the God of Israel, as He has called the people to Himself, and they belong to Him. It is this Lord God that David notes has promised to build David a house or a dynasty. On the basis of God's nature and promise, David says here he finds courage to pray. Alexander McLaren writes, there is no presumption in taking God at His word. The main lesson of this prayer is that God's promise should ever be the basis and measure of prayer. We are encouraged to pray and to claim promises that the Lord has made in His word. And David says in verses 28 and 29 that the Lord is God and His words are truth. He has promised something amazing and wonderful to David and to the church, a dynasty that is fulfilled in the Messiah. And rather than question it as being too good to be true, he embraces it with trusting faith and asks for its fulfillment. God has spoken, and so the blessing will come as promised. And so as we think about God's many promises, may we be trusting in Him and the truth of His word, in full confidence that He does what He says He will do. We entrust our eternal destinies to our sure Savior, and we live our lives in the sure promises of His presence and His power, and in an eternity that awaits us in His fellowship. And those promises change everything. And so let us live in that hope and in that confidence, all by His grace and for His glory. And let's close with verses from Romans chapter 5, where Paul speaks of the past reconciliation we have with Christ in the gospel, the present reality of that salvation and forgiveness, and the future hope that we have in the promises of God. He says, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, we exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank You and praise You for this portion of Your word and ask that You might apply it to our hearts. We do thank You for the promises that You made long ago to David and that You have fulfilled and continue to fulfill in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for the salvation that we as believers enjoy in Him. And we rejoice in all that You have done for us. May we be filled with joy and praise and thanksgiving each and every day for a salvation that we do not deserve, and yet You have given to us anyway. May we live our lives seeking to serve and to praise You in thanksgiving for Your grace and giving glory to Your name. And we thank You for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.